Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
It's an absolute privilege to be together in worship, is it not? I love it. It's been incredible. It's been a great day. If you weren't here this morning, much of the same. We just worshipped and worshipped, and our hearts are soaring with the theme of that God is great, and He has called us to great things. If you just notice, I've got to preach here, but I'm just going to change it and just speak for about 10, 15 minutes. You only have coffee, is that all right? Just to help just stir something in our hearts a little bit more. What we feel is an eldership. We're getting this man in 3 weeks' time called Julian Adams, who we believe is a gift to the church, as Dean said. And it's not something, we don't bring out a prophetic voice because of some cool Christian form of a fortune teller. Oh, tell me what's going to happen. Or we don't bring him in because we feel, I don't know, you know, sometimes some churches they make a big thing of big conferences and they're big, you know, flashing things. We are more determined than ever to say to you, the people that God has entrusted to us as a leadership, we want to say that we are determined to hear the voice of God into the new season He's leading us for our own selves and for us as a people. So we prioritize, if you can notice, this, God is giving us a language of worship again, a deeper language, take us deeper and deeper. And my heart's cry is that we'll not be a church that run after every the latest preacher, the latest model of church, the latest thing or the latest fad, but we'll be the people who come again and again and say, Jesus, we need your voice. We need you. Without you, we are dead. The scripture clearly says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We still haven't moved on from that. If you're expecting us to get more clever, more excellence, and I'm telling you, we just still haven't moved on from, apart from me, you can do nothing. Isn't that a reassuring thing that's what beats in our hearts? Is that not a great, yes, thank you God, I want to be a part of a church like that. But just a little thought here, just as we were worshipping, just something, there's a roar of heaven just roaring in me and us as a people. And I just had this phrase over the last few weeks, just for the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do, we've got two incredible people speaking in the next 2 weeks, so get excited for that. They're really exciting people. But has this phrase of deeper and wider. That we know that God has called us to the church to be a people of influence. You've seen on the sign. You've seen it. You've heard us mention it before. But we are so convinced that our influence is not dependent on rah-rah speeches. That our influence is not us giving you can do it type, yeah, I can do it. Because we know apart from Him, we can do nothing. So my phrase is, I know that God has got massive things for us as a church. We've had prophetic words that we are base church and we are doing that. We're resourcing churches, far-flung churches. I don't know if you know, but we send worship teams most weeks to other churches to serve them in their context. We are sending people to go and preach. We're running camps. We're going into other nations. I'm off to Namibia next week and then we're going to Namibia in June. Come with me. But we're going into different countries where God has He's arrested our heart that He's put something in us that needs to go out to change the world. Not only that, we've got 500 plus people here in our church who we believe are not just here to come to church. We wanted to equip, to send out. We've said these things before, but I pray they settled down, that we do not exist just to come to church. We are the church. And our prayer is that we've got four eldership couples, we've got two full-time guys, you know, but we've got 500 pastors that we unleash upon the city every week. That's what we have. We have 500 revivalists who we unleash upon the city where we can never go every week. What are you carrying? What is in your hand? What are you carrying to the city that is desperate to hear a message? Because they know, they've just got this part, they know they can do nothing. They're trying. But they don't know this, that there's someone who they can plug into. And we carry that answer. I'm into, as Dean mentioned, war movies. I'm into war movies. You might like romantic comedies as well because the plot's very simple. There's the guy and the girl. There's a big twist in the middle and we all go, oh no, it's not going to work out, but it always ends up good. They get the girl. Yes. I love romantic comedies, but I also love a good war movie, a good Braveheart 300, that type of movie. I leave pumped up. I went and watched Les Miserables. I don't know if anyone's seen that. The Miserables. Les Miserables. Whatever, you guys know it, surely you've seen it. If you haven't seen it, go see it. I sat through that with Timothy Duncan and I wept because it's the portrayal of the gospel. It is unbelievable. Just my heart was stirred. French Revolution, and at the end, where the people, do you hear the people sing? I was like, I hear them, God, I hear them. I was ready to get up and give a response after the movie. who wants to receive this Jesus? Like, Jesus? I really was. I left so pumped. You asked Timothy, I was like, Tim, I've got to change the world, bro. But just something of that is reverberating in me. And I just think that we, if we understood the times and seasons that we are living in now. Hi, Kisa. Good to see you. I really believe that our lives would look a little bit different. Our response would be a little bit different to this one we call Jesus. If we understood the gravity of the moment, the brevity of the situation that we are living upon now. The disciples, the night before Jesus was betrayed, what happened? The disciples, what were they doing? Dorsing, sleeping. 3 times Jesus woke them up. Please wake up. Don't you understand that we are on the cusp of a life, a history-alterating moment? The cross, they didn't get it, and they slept. And I wish that I feel that we are on something of a similar cusp of something as the church. The greatest day is yet to come for the church. The greatest day is yet to come. We are getting the glory of the Lord is covering the earth more and more and more. He's coming in fullness, and I don't know if you can feel it. But there's an electricity in the atmosphere that keeps me up at night, that I can't sleep. I was in Joburg 2 weeks ago. I hardly slept the whole week because I just was reading a book about revivalists by Robert Leiden, God's Generals. And I stayed up night after night reading this and then getting filled with the Holy Spirit and going, oh my word! We don't understand what we're on. I'm telling you, this needs to grip our hearts afresh. Please, there's something Winston Churchill said. He said, by the decisions you're making, gentlemen, it seems like you don't want to win this war. And sometimes the decisions we make, the things we prioritize, the things that we put as important, the things that we say are vital in our lives, they're actually not vital. If we understand the context that we're about to leap into, what God is doing. I want to pray this thing, this phrase was on me. He said, unless the people hear a battle cry, they'll never get ready for war. I tell you tonight, we have heard a battle cry. Not from my lips, not from a leader, but from heaven in worship. Yeah. Did you not hear the battle cry of God saying, the enemy is defeated. It's time for the church to go out. Let heaven come down. Yeah. That is our mandate. What is our language? I want to just give us a few practical handles how this happens. But I want to just make sure that we understand that our intimacy leads to our influence. Our intimacy with Him leads to our influence. The vertical relationship with Him leads to our influence, our horizontal relationships. The deeper entrenched we get in the finished work of Christ, the more alive the mission becomes in us. We need to go deeper and deeper into the finished work of Christ. When He cried out, "It is finished," that had cosmic ramifications. It wasn't just a catchphrase, a cool series title. It is finished. No. It was something that carried the essence of heaven. Boom! Spirit break out. I'm putting my hand up to jump more in that. I'll just go until I've finished. I've got so much good stuff to say. Just joking. But really, God has got lots to say. But I'll just tell us a quick story. You've heard of this man named David. He was a man after God's own heart. You've heard of him. Hopefully, if you haven't, I want to just bring you up to speed. He was a man, we find a story in the Bible. And he was an incredible man. We fast forward his early years. You probably have heard of David and Goliath. Great story. Then he moves on, but he becomes king. He becomes king of the land. And the first thing David does as king, he goes and he gets Jerusalem back. The central hub of the nation, and then he goes and gets the presence of God back, the Ark of the Covenant, which was lost. And there's this damning statement that he says, they said, has nobody through the reign of Saul asked about the presence of God? Has nobody done that? And I think for so long the church had been going on. Somebody once said if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church, most of the churches would just carry on as normal. And I am scared by that, but also encouraged. Because he said, I've given my spirit without measure. We don't have to do a rain dance to get him here. We don't have to beat our chest. We don't have to live up to some standard because he said, it is finished. Spirit break out. It's yours. This man, David, what happened? He gets this back, the city back. He gets the ark back. And when they get the ark is at Obed-Edom's house. This guy who's got a funny name. And he lives 14 kilometers away from Jerusalem. 14 kilometers. I don't know how far that is. It's probably from here to the city ball. 14 kilometers. Am I correct?
Yep.
Thank you. Sure, you've measured it. I'm just guessing, but it sounded accurate. But that's quite a distance, okay? What happened was they carried this ark of the presence of God, the thing that housed the presence of God before Jesus came and said, Spirit, break out. They carried the presence of God back from Obed-Edom's house all the way to Jerusalem, 14 kilometers on foot. Okay? Now what they did was something even more elaborate. Every six steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's a lot of steps if you start counting your head to town. Every six steps, they'll stop. And what they'll do is they would then come and they would slaughter a bull. Every six steps, they'll slaughter a bull, kill a bull, and sacrifice it to God in joy and exuberant worship to Him. The presence is coming back to the city. Now, in our context, what does this mean? A bull is not this quiet animal that goes peacefully. It's going to put up a fight. There's lots of mooing. Thank you. Appreciate that. There's lots of crying as the blood is spilt. This thing, the whole men holding it down, shouting, hey, get your side. Hold your side, man. Come on. This always usually shouts at me. I'm like, I'm trying. Trying. Holding the bull down. Oh, the throat slit, the blood going everywhere. This was not a neat and tidy exercise. Even greater than that, that bull economically was expensive. That's basically every six steps from here to town, getting a brand new Mercedes and going smash, smash, smash. Six steps, bring the next Merc, smash. Economically, it cost them dearly. This was not some religious exercise just to do. There was something. The roar of heaven, spirit breakout was bursting in them. Something bigger. Their understanding on the times and seasons they lived in that demanded more than just the normal. What has got us this far is not enough to take us into the next. So what happened as they did that? Every six steps. I can imagine the band getting louder, the worship getting wilder. It's getting wilder and wilder, the scene. All the way, 14 kilometers, six steps, stop, kill. The blood, the king, started disrobing. He was just getting so filled and intoxicated on the presence of God. Intoxicated. I'm telling you, for a king to do this, he almost has to be a little bit out of it. And Paul says, for your sake, I'll be in my right mind. But I can tell you, in the presence of God, I'm undone. I let go of my reserved nature. I let go of my attitudes, my control mechanisms. And I say, God, would you use me? As the story goes on, the clothes are coming off. Blood is going everywhere. Blood and guts is getting wilder. And I can imagine using blood as war paint and singing. The presence is coming back. And as they get closer and closer to the city, there are these guys on the wall called the Watchmen on the Wall. Been around in Christian circles, you probably would have heard somebody once pray about, oh, we stand as watchmen on the wall, looking out at the enemy. Can I tell you what the watchman on the wall's job was? To watch for the return of the king. He was coming back. Not to alarm about the enemy and this tactic. Their eyes were focused. When is the king's coming around the corner? Any moment, we can hear it. We can hear it. He's coming back. Get everyone ready. The king is returning. And then David came with this wild scene, and the city erupted, roared with praise as the presence of God came, because they knew their intimacy led to their influence. They knew that. They had that deep in. They knew presence of God determines our success. Our intimacy with Him determines our influence on this world. And He comes in, and there's this one lady, David's wife. She looks at David, and she in her heart just had been so caught and hardened up by the religious things, and she was embarrassed. This did not fit a king. This was unsuitable for him. He was half naked in front of all the slave girls. He was covered in blood. He had just cost the city millions. What? Just bring an ark back? Surely we could have built bigger roads. We could have done more things. No. Surely we could have used this hour more profitably. We could have had a great Bible study. We could have gone and done other stuff. No. We have to understand what is important in the kingdom of God. David comes. And as he comes back into the city, he says this incredible thing. As she comes and she just rebukes him. And she just, tunes him. What are you doing? Do you not understand? And he said this incredible phrase. He says, I will become even more undignified than this. Now, I've been around church for a while, and I've been in some worship training context where somebody once will say that they'll say, this scripture, I will become even more undignified than this. That means we need to worship hard. We need to dance like David. We need to dance wildly. Is that the full extent of what he was saying? I think we've missed it. Who was David? David was of the line of Jesus. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a shadow and type of Jesus to come. The greater David. When he said that, he said, I will become even more undignified, covered in blood, walk through. There was another man named Jesus who years later came to the city and was rejected. They didn't want any part of him. And he went to a cross and he hung naked, disrobed, embarrassed upon a cross. And his body was ripped from top to bottom. It was ripped apart by the spear, by the cross, was broken for us. Like the bulls, was broken. It cost him not one merk, not two. It cost him everything. As his body was ripped open, he said, "It is finished. The heavens were parted. They're never to be shut again." We sing that song, "Open the heavens, open the heavens." Can I tell you? They're open. Our singing doesn't open them. Our violent worship, our giving, nothing opens them except Jesus' blood has opened. The Father's wrath was satisfied fully in His Son. He is no longer angry at you. He is no longer counting men's sins against them. He is not counting your sins. What happened there on the cross is the body was broken. The way was open, and God the Father said, the way into the fullness of the present is through that broken body. And only we will be able to come in. Jesus said, "I became more undignified than that." And opened the way, not only into a moment, not into a city, but into everything. The gates are open. Does this not birth an excitement in us to hear the gospel that this is our inheritance? I want to tell you, the wrath of God, we often maybe have heard, and maybe even heard Jonathan Edwards preach the sermon, "The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Can I tell you, I hate that sermon. Because it paints a picture, it's a famous sermon from the something 1700s. It paints a picture of a schizophrenic God. Can I tell you, with Christ Jesus, He's no longer angry. The wrath of God was never against you. Did you know that? The wrath of God was never against you. It was against your sinful nature. He hated your sinful nature because it knew it restricted you from the presence of God. From the very beginning, He's not been pouring out wrath. He's been crying out this from the very beginning. "Adam, where are you?" Adam committed a sin, ran and hid. And God didn't push him away. He went after him. "Where are you?" Even when He closed the Garden of Eden to him, can I tell you, God went with Adam into the desert. Didn't leave him out there. God went with him. And that cry is still going, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" Can I tell you, the wonderful thing is the wrath of God has been satisfied. Your sinful nature has been defeated. You have a new nature. We have a new nature that cries out, "Abba, Father." That is made like we've been placed a homing device inside of us that is only satisfied by the presence of God. We can search. I'm telling you, with my new nature, I can search, run from thing to thing, from girl to this thing, to that thing, to fame, to whatever, to job, to this, trying to find. Nothing will satisfy me until I get connected with the presence of God. With who He is, His character, His very essence. I want to bring this into land. Psalm 63 verse 8 says this incredible verse, and it just came in my mind when I was thinking about Jonathan Edwards. It says this: "I will follow close behind you." David praying this, the same man. "I will follow close behind you, Lord. I'll follow hard after you," another translation says. Then it says this: "Your strong hand upholds me." Now, put that in your head, yeah? Because this, I want to read this. Prevenient grace. What happens is, there's a thing called prevenient grace. It's the last thing, so just stick with me, then we'll pray and go. Prevenient grace, incredible theological thing to understand, is that God, we often think we chose God. Wrong. He chose us before the foundation of the world. So this incredible thing, He chose us to be in Him. He chose us in Christ. It's an amazing thing. So the simple prevenient grace is that His grace, we think I was a sinner, then I responded to the gospel and God poured out His grace. No. He was pouring out His grace way before you even responded. He says even while we were dead in our sins, He was reaching into our coffin, pulling us alive. He was chasing. This is called the great pursuit. Why this is incredible is that this happens. We pursue God because and only because He has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after Him. All the while, we are upheld in His hand. It's an incredible thing. It's this great game of hide and seek. It seems like it, where He's saying, chase after me, there's more. But we're actually understanding that He's been chasing after us while we're chasing after Him. It blows my mind. And even while we're chasing after Him, He's holding us in His hand. There's no escaping this God. He is for you. He wants to pour His presence out on us. We were made for intimacy. Full stop. If we don't get this, we'll live unsatisfied, unfruitful lives. Why I say unfruitful? Because without intimacy, there's no fruit. My mom and dad didn't come and have a great discussion about me, and then I came about. They didn't have a good theological argument. Oh, what do you think, eh? No, they had intimacy. I won't go any further because it's children. They had intimacy and the fruit came out of it. And so often we as a church, we've been so stuck up and we're like, just touch me, God, just one touch. That's enough. This far, no closer. Come and you can blow around my hair, but I don't want you to come mess up my finances. I don't want you to come mess up my home life, the way I lead my wife. I don't want you to come too close that I have to give everything. Just touch, just one touch. God's saying, no, it's time. Spirit break out. And it's not nothing to do with us to understand. It's our understanding that He is calling us into this great pursuit and He is pursuing hard after us. Yes, Landis. Just stand and pray. The Westminster Catechism says this incredible phrase. It said, the chief end of man, what is the most important thing for man? And they said this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. A man named John Piper, who finished preaching at his church, finished his pastorate at Bethlehem Baptist of 33 years last week, he came and he just took this thing and tweeted. He said this, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. By enjoying Him. We glorify God when we enjoy Him. When we understand this thing of intimacy. He calls it Christian hedonism. If you don't know what hedonism means, it means seeking after pleasure. Can I tell you, I'm a Christian hedonist. I seek after pleasure. The pleasure giver. It's not bad. Pleasure is wonderful. And He is abounding in good things. Can I tell you, if we get this, the world will never be the same. My last thought is before I pray. G.K. Chesterton, an incredible theologian, says this thing. He says, a blazing heart, a burning heart, a burning heart for Jesus will lead to a flaming tongue. A burning heart will lead to a flaming tongue. We can sit in evangelism schools, after evangelism school, get tactics, how are we going to reach these people, which are helpful. But I want to tell you, if your heart is on fire, try and not stop telling about it. Try and keep my mouth shut. Jeremiah said, your word is like a fire shut up in my bones. Can I tell you? I want to urge you. I was going to get into this, but please, let's start reading this. Let's forget the coffee cup, Psalm 23 and John 3:16, and that's enough for me. Let's get in the word. Let's devour it. People, this is the presence of God. It's not, this word by itself is nothing, but with faith, the word of God plus faith, explosive. This leather-bound book is just a book until I come and bring my faith to it, poof, and the voice of God speaks. And it is a launching pad into experience with Him. It launches me into experiencing God.
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website, www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.